Get our Bibles tonight for just a minute or two. I'm going to share a thought with you. And Isaiah chapter 53, Luke chapter 23, Mark chapter 15. Preacher, I thought you was going to share just a little bit with us. Well, I am. Just a little thought. Isaiah 53 to start with. Isaiah chapter 53. Then I want you to go to Luke chapter 23. And then Mark chapter 15. Isaiah chapter 53. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the great privilege you've given us to be here tonight. And Lord, we thank you for the old rugged cross. Lord, the emblem of suffering and shame. And Father, as we think about that tonight and meditate on that thought of the suffering, Father, that Christ went through and endured the shame, despising it, but endured it. I thank you, Father, for that tonight, and I'm glad that we can say tonight that we are saved by the marvelous grace of God and through Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Thank you for that truth, Lord, tonight. We know that according to Scripture, these things are written that we may know, Lord, that we are saved and our name has not been blotted out of the book of life. And Lord, this rat race of a world that we're living in, I pray, Father, tonight we can just take for a few moments and focus on our Savior for just a little bit. And Lord, just be reminded of that day of on the old rugged cross when He shed His blood for our sins, was buried in a barred tomb, then 3 days later resurrected and now sits at the right hand of you, Father, making intercession for us. And I pray, Father, tonight you bless the reading of your word and Lord, help me to share a thought. Your will is accomplished, your will is done is our prayer. In Jesus' loving name we pray. Amen. Isaiah chapter 53, the Bible says in verse 1, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? It's a good question, isn't it? Who believes our report? Who believes whenever we tell them about Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the Savior of mankind? He died to save them from their sins, to save them from a devil's hell. Who believes that? Not everybody. Verse 2 says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely, verse 4, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Surely he hath borne, B-O-R-N-E, our griefs. That means he took upon himself our griefs. And he carried our sorrows upon himself. Yet, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was bruised for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Ours is sinners. We're all sinners. He was wounded. He was bruised. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, when they beat him with that cat of nine tails, with those stripes, we're healed. That means we are healed from our sin sickness as a sinner, if we trust in Jesus Christ. Verse 6 says, we all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Just let me share this with you. Jesus applied Isaiah 53, 1 through 3 to the unbelief of the nation of Israel. You'll find that in John chapter 12, verse 37, 38. John also says in chapter 1, verse 11, that he came into his own, which is Israel, came into his own, and he received him not. We know the unbelief of Israel. We see that. We looked all through Matthew, and we've seen how the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all those that's come against him, they received him not. In Luke chapter 4, we see that he was rejected of his hometown of Nazareth. We also find in John chapter number 7, he was rejected by his own brothers. Luke chapter 19 teaches us that he was rejected by Jerusalem. And Christ went about doing good and showing the love of God to everyone that he met. Healed the sick. And we've seen in the book of Matthew where he healed all sicknesses. The multitudes come to him and he healed everyone that was there. Yet his own people demanded that he be crucified. Mark chapter 15. His life of sorrowful rejection is underlined in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 3 by a powerful series of statements. And listen to what this is what Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. He is despised. He's rejected of men. Man of sorrows. Acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. The one that's bearing our griefs, carrying our sorrows, and we hid our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Paul applied this passage of scripture to unbelief to the nations to whom the gospel had been preached in Romans chapter 10. The prophecy is fulfilled every time a sinner who rejects Christ as Lord and Savior, they despise him. They esteem him not. That's the world we're living in. They do not esteem him. They despise him. They reject him. Still, verse 3 says he is the man of sorrows. Why did he have sorrow? That's a good question, isn't it? I'll tell you why Christ had sorrows, because he was rejected by Israel. He came into his own and his own received him not. Now, we don't have that same, as far as a nation, we don't have that same feeling, but whenever we go to our people, our family members, and try to tell them about Christ and they receive him not, that's sorrowful. So we might know just a touch of what that sorrow is, but not very much compared to his sorrow. We know that he had sorrow at Lazarus' grave in John chapter 11, verse 35. He had sorrow in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew chapter 26. And when he was betrayed by his own disciple, that was sorrow. So he was a man of sorrows. He knows what it was to have sorrow. I'm getting up to a point. Just bear with me. Just a few things I put down. The scripture says in verse number 4 that they esteemed him as smitten of God. Compare that to Matthew chapter 27, verse 41 through 43. Jesus smitten of God, but it wasn't as like the unbelievers think he was smitten. He wasn't smitten for his sins. He was smitten for our sins. Amen? Not for his own sins, but for our sins. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, 5, 6, 8, 10, 11, and 12. 12 times the passage stresses the fact that Christ suffered in the place of sinners. 12 times it's mentioned. He suffered in the place of sinners. Verse 4, he bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. Verse 6, the Lord laid on him, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, means Jehovah God, laid on him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. Verse number 8, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Verse 10, thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Who's the he that see the travail of his soul? That's Jehovah, that's the Father. And he's satisfied with the finished work on Calvary. Verse 11, he shall bear their iniquities. He shall bear the sin of many. Verse 12. Sin is a transgression which means to break God's laws. Isaiah verse number 5, chapter 53, verse number 5. Transgression means to break God's laws. Everybody's done that. Amen. Sin is iniquity, which refers to the evil of our fallen nature and the evil of our sinful acts. It goes right along verse number 5. David spoke of the iniquity of my sin in Psalms 32, verse number 5. His sin was iniquity. It was vile in the eyes of God. Amen? So everybody, say, ever been born is born a sinner, and in the eyes of God, they're vile. David said in Psalms 51, verse 5, that he was shapen in iniquity. And did his mother conceive him? How did she? How was that done? In iniquity, which was vile in the eyes of God. So that means that he was born a sinner. Sin is to go astray from God. In verse number 6, all we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way. To go astray. Boy, there's been a lot of folks in our day going astray. Amen? A lot of people going astray. To go astray means to reject God's love. It's to reject the love of God for you. The holy creator God, amen, to go astray, it's spiritual adultery to leave God for the things of this world. The physical things, it has none effect when we leave this world. Sin is to turn to my own way rather than to submit to God's way, verse number 6. Here's my thought, one of my thoughts anyway. Verse number 7. This is the one that's been kind of pressing on my heart. The Bible says in verse 7, he was oppressed. He was afflicted. What's this next phrase? Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. Dumb doesn't mean don't know what's happening. Dumb means didn't speak. When a sheep goes before the shears, they don't say anything. They don't bleep. They don't do anything. And so when you read that verse of Scripture, it says he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before shears is dumb. In other words, there's nothing coming out of the mouth. Those that are blind and dumb and maimed, the Bible speaks of. Dumb doesn't, it's not talking about being smart or ignorant. It's talking about not being able to speak. And the Scripture says here that he opened not his mouth. Being oppressed, bruised for our transgressions, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, smitten, stricken. So that phrase there kind of jumped off the page at me. All that he suffered there, and the Bible says, yet he opened not his mouth. Do we realize when we read that who we're talking about? Well, yes, Jesus Christ, but he's God in the flesh. He could have very easily opened his mouth to his accusers and said, die, and they'd all been dead. He could have very easily said, depart, and they'd all been gone. Why didn't he do that? Because that wasn't what he came to do. Amen? And the Bible says that he opened not his mouth. Now, flip with me real quickly. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Start at verse number 36. 34. Well, it's hard to find a spot right there, but we'll start at 34. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself. If he be Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, "If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." A superscription also written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the king of the Jews," mocking him and making fun of him. One of the malefactors which railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." He was an unbeliever. But the other answered, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." It's about the sixth hour. There was darkness all over the earth until the ninth. The sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, saying, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," having thus said, he gave up the ghost. Watch verse 47. When the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." Everybody's watching, everybody's seeing what's taking place. You get the scene. Hopefully, I've tried to paint a picture for you here just a little bit. You understand the scene at the cross. They're mocking him. They're making fun of him. He's dying for the sins of the entire world. Those that stand there that's mocking him, making fun of him, those scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all the unbelievers there, he is literally dying on the cross for their sins. And they're saying all these things against him. And if you be the king, if you be the Christ, if you be God, save yourself and save us. And they all these things that they're saying. And the Bible says he opened not his mouth. Go with me, Mark chapter 5. I'm sorry, Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, back up just a little bit. Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. Go to verse number 39. Verse 34 is the verse that's read many times. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood by when they heard it said, "Behold, he calleth Elias." And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, "Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down." Still mocking him, making fun of him. Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. Watch verse 39. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, "Truly, this man was Son of God." Truly, this man was Son of God. It's interesting to me how that he could have said anything and it would have stopped. The songwriter said that he could have called 12,000 angels or 10,000 angels, however the song was written. He could have called the angels to come and take him off the cross, and he could have done that. But the scripture says he didn't say anything. Why didn't he say anything? I believe the reason why he didn't say anything, he didn't open his mouth, is because those that were watching him and was wondering about who he really was, the others was mocking him, making, they was already unbelievers. They didn't care who he was. They weren't going to believe it anyway. They're making fun of him. But there was others around the cross, spectators, if you will, at the cross. And they was watching the reaction of Christ. And though he had the power to do whatever he wanted to do, Scripture teaches us that he didn't open his mouth and never said a word. And there, when he gave up the ghost, the centurion Roman soldier that was standing there said, "Truly, this was Son of God. You have just killed, crucified the Son of God." So I said all that to say this. I believe the reason for that is that God was glorified, of course, because the Bible says in verse 47 of Luke that he glorified God, the centurion that saw what was done. He glorified God, and certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that site, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and just returned, went back to their homes. And all his acquaintances, and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off beholding these things. It's amazing sometimes the effect we have on people when we just learn to keep our mouth shut. I know that it's a common thing. It's a common thing to murmur and complain. Everybody all right with that? I mean, that's just our nature. We murmur and we complain. Every time we turn around, something ain't, it's too hot, it's too cold, the gas price is too high, the grocery bill is too high, and everything is wrong. We just murmur and complain. That's just what we do. So what I find is that we're saying something without actually saying something. Are y'all with me? Whenever people look at us and we say that we love the Lord and we serve God and God is a great God, he answers prayers and he takes care of us and he blesses us beyond measure, and we say that in one breath and then we're complaining about the gas prices and the grocery prices and everything going on in Israel and how the government stinks and Biden don't know how to read and write and arithmetic, none of that, and we just bellyache and complain the whole time we're talking. So you know what we're doing? We're talking out of both sides of our mouth. And I'm afraid a lot of times the reason we don't see people come to know Christ or have any interest in Christ is because they don't see the power of Christ. Where do they see the power of Christ at? In the believer. As we look at this passage of Scripture here, and those that was there, and the centurion, that Roman soldier, he said, "Surely, this is the Son of God." Whenever people see us and we name the name of Christ, we call ourselves Christian, which is to be Christ-like. And we murmur and we complain about everything around us. We don't like nobody. Everybody is our enemy. We can't get along with nobody. Churches can't get along. Christians, so-called, can't get along. Preachers can't get along. Everybody all right? It's the truth. Amen. Everywhere you look, people is bellyaching, complaining. You get on social media and everybody's bashing somebody else. And you're supposed to be Christians. You're supposed to love each other. You're supposed to be an example of the believer. And God tells us in his word to live holy, to live righteously, and live godly in this present world. And so let your light shine, so shine, that they may see your good works and glorify our Heavenly Father. So the centurion saw Christ's work, and what did he do? Glorified the Father. I know sometimes these things are tough, but we need to hear it. Because it's amazing how many people that's around us is watching us. They're watching our every move. They know whenever we don't go to church. Ouch. Y'all know I'm not talking about being sick and they can't come. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that crowd that just lays out of church. Their car's at home on Sunday morning. It's at home on Sunday night. And it's at home on Wednesday night. Or either it's at the neighbor's house or somewhere else down the street. It ain't at church. So there's a lot of things that goes on in our world for people who say that they're saved. And it speaks volumes. And I'm afraid that's why it's not glorifying God. Now that's enough about them. Let's talk about us. I want my life to be well pleasing to the Lord. And I also want my life to be something that brings glory to His name. If we set our affections on things above, not on things on this earth, and have a better outlook. I know gas is going, they talk about gas going to get up $7 a gallon over summertime. So, God's took care of me this far, God will take care of me when it's $7 a gallon. If milk goes to $40 a gallon, God still take care of me because I don't drink that much of it, no way. God's going to take care of His people. He promised us, I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. So why should we worry about the economy and things around us that we have no control over and just trust Him? And don't bellyache and complain when things don't go our way. Just praise Him. Thank God my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. The world's going to hell, but I'm not going with them. I mean, I've got something to be excited about. We all got something to be excited about. Amen. That should be our attitude every day, is to just praise Him. Amen. Have a positive attitude. Don't look at everything as being dark and dismal and woe is me. It brings Him no glory. We're to be that example before. And sometimes the best example is not what you say, but it's what you don't say.